Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Amen. Amen. All right, so today's message is entitled, The Right Way to Fight. The Right Way to Fight. You may hear me up here sometimes talking about different things, and so I'm accustomed to fighting, pushing forward. I started off as a little chap, you know, back in the day when I was going to school, and maybe some of you guys can attest to this as well. You know, my mom always told me, you know, if somebody hits you, hit them back. You get them. Don't let them get the best of you, you know. Well, in this hour that we live in, you know, I was going to parlay that to my children as well, but we live in a different hour, and thank God he showed me that, look, you can't tell your children to do that because we live in a different day and time, and that we have to have some other tools versus a physical scrap that we would want to get into. So we even though I think my mom was correct, it worked during that day and during that hour, we're going to focus on fighting in the correct way and fighting the way God has told us to do so. So I want to start off with this scripture here. If you join me in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to just kind of go through some stuff, and then we're going to talk about how we should have this fight that we are in, because we're in a battle. We're in a war each and every day. And we want to make sure that we're fighting correctly, because we don't want to just be punching at the air. We want to make sure that we're hitting the targets and doing the things that we're supposed to do. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So the scripture tells us that the adversary is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so we have to be, one, we can't walk around drunk, not seeing. We have to be vigilant. We have to see what is going on. We also have to make certain that we recognize some of the things that the devil will try to do to us as well. So as we move down in the scripture, it says that after ye have suffered a while, it'll make you perfect, which basically means it'll mature you. So we have to go through some suffering in order to be mature, to grow up in this word, to grow up through the fight. You know, when a soldier goes into war, it almost doesn't matter who he is. Now, there's some that, you know, have this steel will and they can get through it. But when they go into war, or in the combat, or even just in the training, they have to be able to endure some things. You know, that fear strikes at them. I remember talking to not a soldier, but to a fireman, and he said that when the rookies come in, when they go on that line, when that hose is there, they're holding on, they have to sometimes hold on to the rookie. Not because they're afraid of the fire, but as that fire is going, things are exploding and popping, and if you've never been in a fire before, you can really, really get rattled. So when they're doing it, pow, and they want to run off many times, just that flea instinct. But we have to be able to stand. And the more they go through that, though, the more they mature, and then it just becomes second nature to them. But that first time, it's like that for us. When we go through certain things, it can be really, really rough. So we have to make certain that we are perfected, that we are maturing as we move forward. It also says that he will establish you, he'll give you direction. Show you the direction that you need to go in. He will strengthen you as well. He'll give you the ability to stand when tough times come. See, it's easy to stand when everything is going good. you know, and people say, oh, I have peace. I just have this peace. Okay. Real peace is when everything is blowing up around you and you're able to still stand there and nobody knows all of the things that are going on. I know I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. But it's not an easy thing, you know. But you have to stay in this word. You have to mature. You have to know the direction that you're going through. You have to be established. And then as you're strengthened, you get that ability to stand when those tough times come. Because that's when real peace really, really shows its head and people can look and latch on to that. He says he'll settle you. He'll keep you calm and composed, even through the battle, even through the fight. He'll keep you calm and composed. You know, really good warriors, really good people in sports or box, when it gets heavy, you know, even though it's tough and they're throwing punches and they're bobbing and backing out, they stay calm and composed through that because their training is what gets them through. You know, you stay calm and composed in any sport because of practice. 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 Remember, AI said that? Practice, man, practice. So I disagree with AI on that. Your practice should be harder than the game. So if you enjoy practice, when you get in the game, when you're in the middle of the battle, when you're in the middle of the war, it gets easier. You can stay calm and composed. God will settle you. In the same way in the physical, when you're working out for a sport or you're doing certain things, when you put the time in, the more time that you put in, the better that you get at a thing, as long as you're doing it correctly. So that's how you keep calm, you stay composed. And so we want to recognize this about the devil. It says he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. The devil wants to take your territory, and he wants to devour your testimony. That's what he wants to do. And it may not be exactly in the same sense as a roaring lion, how he does that. He may just take pieces and pieces, but that's what he does. He walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, trying to take your territory. Everything that you gained and earned, he wants to take that back. Your testimony, all the good things, you know, when you're saved and you're talking to people and you're telling them about the goodness of God, but then you slip up and say that cuss word. Or you start dabbling in some things that you're not supposed to dabble in. He's taking your testimony back every single time that you do that. You have to watch and you have to pray, because when you do those things, people see that, and the devil's now taken all the good things that you've done. You know, you've established these relationships with people, and now your word doesn't mean anything. Christian, believer, look at him. Now, we know that God will forgive us, and he will bring us and put us back in right standing with him. But we don't want to lose that testimony that we have with people. So I had an event, I won't say with a roaring lion. We were talking about it the other day. So I was working, and there was a circus in town, and I just so happened to be in the back where all the animals were. My vehicle was back there, and I was wrapping up, and I was getting ready to get into my car. Out of nowhere, because where I was at was fairly cavernous, I heard a roaring lion. And guys, it sounded like the roaring lion was right here. And if you've ever, a lion, a full-grown male lion, when it roars, when it's out in the wild, they say you can hear it 5 miles away. Well, I promise you, when that lion roared, it was probably, I'm going to give it maybe 75 yards from me where it was. When it roared, it sounded like it was right here. And when it roared, I jumped. I was like, oh my goodness. And I ran in I got in my car as quickly as I could, because it sounded like it was right here. So when a lion roars, he uses that description for a reason, because it is scary. I promise you, it's probably the most scariest thing that I've ever heard, because it really sounded like it was right here, like it was about to eat me, and I jumped. However, even though a lion roars and it can be scary, again, we have to stay settled. You know, the scripture just talked about it. He'll settle you, keep you calm and composed. Now, after my heart rate went down after about 5 minutes, I was able to get settled and composed, and I knew the lion wasn't right there. But at that moment, it was extremely, extremely scary. So we know that the devil has his hand in all sorts of things that wants to take us off course. Now, there's another thing about what God has given us. In the Garden of Eden, God gave us dominion over animals. But when that lion roared, I wasn't thinking about dominion over an animal at that time. However, I have a brother-in-law who actually went to Africa, went there several times and hung out with a certain tribe. We were supposed to talk a little bit more about it. I couldn't remember the name of the tribe. But one thing that he found to be interesting was that those people, even though they didn't believe in God, they were not, that tribe in whatever part of Africa he was in, the continent that he was in, they had this dominion over the animals. So if they were walking and the goat was acting up, they could just look at the goat a certain way, and those goats would calm down because they knew that they were in charge, something God given. Now, they may not have even known. Maybe it was something passed on to them. In the same way, when they had to, if there were big cats, the lions and the leopards and the cheetahs, they didn't come into their area. Whatever area that they had dominion over, it was almost like this understanding. Look, you do your thing out there, because they had swords and they knew how to use those swords to protect themselves and their families and their livestock. Now, every blue moon, because that's what the adversary does, one of the big cats would come in and take some of their livestock, but rarely, very, very rarely did they ever mess with the people, which I found to be very, very interesting during that time, because you would think, because they didn't carry guns, they didn't carry weapons, firearms like we have, all they had was swords, but they knew how to use those swords, right? So what we have to recognize is that when we fight, God has given us all the tools that we need. So he has told us something here, and we're going to read that real quick in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I may have told her through 13. We may go a little bit further. But what we have to remember is that God has already taken care of the things that we need for the battle, right? So let's read. It says here, let's see what God has given us for the fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, it's a familiar text here, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles are basically devious, cunning strategies that he uses to take us down. See, the devil is a deceiver of who? He's a deceiver of the brother. So it says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you a little bit of the armor. No, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So he tells us that we're going to be able to stand in the evil day. So what is the evil day? So, you know, sometimes you have a day where things just kind of go wrong for you. You drive out, man, you run over a nail, tire goes out, you're late for work, it causes something else to go on. Then you get to work and you get this phone call, your child's doing something, you got to leave and go check on that. Blah, blah. That's not the evil day where things just kind of go wrong for you. That stuff happens. You know, and you have to take care of it. We're adults, for those of us that are adults, we're adults. We have to take care of those things, right? The evil day is like what Job was getting, when you have those type of days where, you know, either unexpectedly or just things happen that just seem so consuming for you that you just feel like giving up. That's when that peace that we're talking about, that's when you know that the adversary or his army of demons are out really targeting you. And usually that evil day, you know, it rains on the just as well as the unjust, the Bible says. However, that evil day, when it hits you, you know, you have to be able to stand. So God has given us everything that we need, but you have to put on the whole armor. Now, God has given us all of these pieces of armor, but guess what? If you don't put on the armor, it is of no benefit to you. It's of no benefit to you. You have to put it on. I was starting to entitle this message, instead of "The Right Way to Fight," I was starting to entitle it, "Go Fight Yourself." But we recognize that we can't really fight in and of ourselves, but we do have to do some things in order to move forward so that we can fight. So we do have some things that we have to do when we get into the battle. See, the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The one that is in the world is the devil. He's our adversary. Some things that describes our adversary: he's a blasphemer, and he wants us to blaspheme right there. He buffets us. He buffets our body. He tries to hurt us in many ways. That's what he does. He's a great deceiver. He's known as a deceiver of the brethren, not a deceiver of the world, because the world is already condemned. But he's a deceiver of the brethren. That means me and you and you and you and you and everybody that's listening, if you're saved. Doesn't say he's a deceiver of the world. The world is already deceived. He's the prince of the air. He's the prince of darkness. That's what he is. And he's also known in a way, he also mimics light, which is the next thing that he is. He's a counterfeit. I don't have a dollar bill up here, but I remember when I first started working, when I first started my business, we had gone to, this was the third show that we had done. And we were selling, man. And so at the end of the night, I came back and we had like $900 in $100 bills. Y'all know where this story is going, huh? $900 in $100 bills. And whatever we were selling wasn't close to $100. It was $3 or $4. $900, and each one he paid with them $100 bills. So me being young and, you know, not knowing, I grabbed my $100 bills and I take them to the bank after I figure out that they were not real. And I told, hey, don't take that anymore. So I'm bringing them to the bank. The bank will take care of me, FDIC. I got an account there. Here you go, those $100 bills. I'd like to get my money back. I don't give you no money back. They take the counterfeits, but you don't get any money back. And I'm sitting there like, what? I lost all this? Yes. But that's how the devil is. He just handing out counterfeit hundreds, handing out counterfeit whatever, counterfeit checks. He's just handing out he wants to look. He wants to be seen just as God is seen. That's who we're fighting. That's the devil. He wants to mimic everything. I've used the analogy of out gardening. If you've ever gardened or if you have flower beds, you're always going to get them little plants in your plants, your pretty ones, the ones that you want to grow. They look just like them, but they're weeds. They're going to tear everything up. That's how the devil is. Great example of how the devil is. He's just a mimic. He tries to mimic God. The way we recognize the adversary and his mimics, he's always going to put pleasure up front. He's going to put the pleasurable things there. Oh, man, if you do this, it's going to be good. Sin has pleasure for a season. That's the adversary. He's going to put that out there. So we're going to talk, and once you do it, though, the bad stuff comes later on, but you don't see it, especially if you're not aware. So what we're going to talk about here, again, is the right way to fight. The right way to fight. So in John chapter 17, verse 17, we're going to talk a little bit about that. So it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what we're talking about here is the belt of truth that God has given us to put on. We're putting this whole armor on. So it says, sanctify them by your truth. Who is them? His people. People that say, I believe in Jesus. Sanctify them. Separate them. He says, his word is truth. So Jesus, during this time, Jesus is praying. He's praying to God, his Father, and he asks him to separate his people by his truth. Truth is equal to reality. What do you mean, Brother Chris, that truth is equal to reality? 2 + 2 = what? 4. 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's a true statement. That's a, some call it a truth statement. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 3 = 5, right? But if I said 4, you would say, you crazy? Either you don't know math or something's wrong. That's not a truth statement. That's a false statement. So we have to put on that belt of truth so that we can read and gain understanding of the word, so that we learn what truth is and that we aren't deceived. Because I just said, the adversary is a deceiver of the brethren. He wants you to walk around thinking, man, I'm dealing with God. Yeah, I'm doing it this way. And then you're off. You're totally off because you skipped some part, or you're deceived by some part, or you're following somebody that's a deceiver. That's why we have to stay embedded in the truth. I remember when I came here and I heard the word, and it was like, that don't make sense to me. Some of it didn't make sense to me. It was because I was deceived by the word. Now, I may not have been running after it, but what I had in my head and my thinking wasn't correct. So I had to delve in, and thank God he has sanctified us by his truth. So he allowed me to find the truth in those areas and to get that corrected. The word is the truth. So I wasn't anymore 2 + 3 = 4. I was understanding 2 + 3 = 5 because I went back and I did some stuff in accordance with the word. I gained some understanding. See, he also wants us to learn these things. He wants us to learn that heaven and hell are real places, both with consequences. If you go to hell, we talked about that. You're totally devoid of God, total darkness, total loneliness, total all of these things that are going on if you make that decision to go there. But if you go to heaven, there's light and there's goodness and there's peace and there's eternal fellowship with our God. Those are the things that we receive as a result of going to heaven. But again, we have to put on this belt of truth so that we know the difference, so that we're going in the right directions. We also put on the belt of truth because we want God's faithfulness. We want to understand that God's faithfulness is reliable. That God's faithfulness is reliable. Now, there are many that will try to challenge us on there. Well, how you know God gonna do this? All this stuff fake. You can't see this, blah, 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 blah. Always want to challenge God's faithfulness. God is faithful. If he says he's gonna do a thing, he's gonna do it. Some of those things we see now that he has said, they have taken place. They're continuing to take place in the things yesterday, the things today, the things in the future. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's going to come to pass, everything that he has said, because he's faithful. But if you don't know this, if you don't put on this truth, if you don't get your head in here and read and understand, then it takes you off into a different land. You know, you start thinking that, you know, pixie dust and all of these things may be real, but it's not. So we have to keep the belt of truth on so that we aren't led astray, so that we know the truth. Now, there's a scripture that says, you know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now, truth itself does not make you free. Knowing the truth makes us free, which is why we must put on the belt of truth. So the next thing we'll talk about, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. We'll look at the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, let's see what it says. It says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in or have faith in Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, we understand the breastplate is the part of the armor that basically covers the breastplate area, your heart. It's responsible for protecting your heart and your vital organs in a fight. In a battle, right? So Paul explains that Jesus died so that believers can be justified or declared righteous because of what Christ did. The Bible declares that only Jesus is truly good. See, in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. We're going to do a little biblical running here. Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24 explains that we're all sinners and worthy of death. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, we have a dilemma. The dilemma that we have is that God, who is completely righteous and holy, hates sin. So the fact that he hates it means that he must judge it. See, Jesus bore God's wrath on us, the wrath on sin, on the cross for us, so we didn't have to pay for it. Because the wages of sin is death, right? So that's the dilemma. God is completely righteous and holy. He has to judge sin. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we didn't have to take on that wrath. But we have to believe. If you're not a believer, you get that wrath. God is he takes his time. He tarries, and he's waiting on people to come to him, those that are not saved. We have to the degree that we can, try to snatch souls out the fire when we see it. But it also tells us that we may have to shake the dust off our feet and not throw our pearls to swine, because if they're not listening, then you have to then pray for those folks so that they can come around. But we recognize this dilemma, which is why the breastplate is so important, because it protects our hearts when our hearts are attacked by guilt and shame and when we fall in sin. So it's that breastplate of righteousness that keeps our heart from straying away from God, from going in places that it's not supposed to, when the adversary, who is like a roaring lion, starts doing all of his tricks and blasphemes and starts trying to play with our mind to draw us away from who he is. You know, the way we put on the breastplate of righteousness is by owning the fact that we are not righteous. We're not righteous. I'm not righteous. My righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And once I fully realize that, then I can move forward, and I can stay away from things like pride and arrogance and being full of myself. You know, God's righteousness is the breastplate that protects our heart. Amen? So the next thing that we'll talk about is the shoes of peace from the gospel. The shoes of peace from the gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So it says here that we are people that are justified by faith, that we have peace with God. So the shoes of peace from the gospel means that we can have peace with God because we're justified by faith. See, this is important because God has wrath again towards all ungodliness. So according to Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So let's talk a little bit. I'm going to give you an example here. So, and I'm trying to be careful in how I phrase this example. So I'll just use myself. If I had someone that I was very, very close to, and we're out and we're just walking down the street, right? And someone just pulls up and shoots them, this person that I'm very, very close to, I'm going to be very, very upset for that sin. There's going to be a lot of wrath, a lot of stuff going through my mind. I'm going to be very, very wrathful towards that person, right? Whoever committed that tremendous sin against my friend. So in the same way, this is how God feels towards sin. This is how much God hates sin. In the same way that when we are, when something of that nature would happen, someone comes up to shoot your friend, and you find out that this person that shoots him, he's just doing it for kicks. Maybe to be in a gang or, you know, some initiation. You just got to shoot somebody. And then you find out that this person does this and why. I'm going to be very upset, and I'm also going to want some justice for what went on. And in my flesh, I'm going to want to seek revenge. Now, the Bible tells us, vengeance is mine, said the Lord, so I can't do that. But that's what I'm going to want to do. I'm just going to say that maybe at that point, you know, and we're talking hypothetically here, not that this has happened to me. And if anyone else has ever had something like that, you know, we're not trying to be insensitive. But I'm bringing home the point that God, this is how he feels towards sin. That when sin is exacted, he's going to destroy that. All unrighteousness against people that don't believe, against all sin, he's going to deal with it. And again, God is reliable. His word says it. He says that, you know, his qualities, everything it's seen through creation, who he is, that we don't have a reason for not believing upon him. So as we believe upon God and recognizing that he's righteous, we recognize that God is going to take vengeance, is going to exact revenge or justice, and it's not going to be pretty justice. He's not going to get them out. He's going to be destroying them and all of the things that they have done for every sinner that has existed. Jesus died on the cross so that the wages of our sin, which is death, we don't have to bear. God looks at that and he says, you guys are covered because you believed. You stood in the gap. We can also gain this peace from the gospel, because we recognize that God is not mad with us once we are believers. He's not, you know, I remember my father, man, I was terrified of my father when I was a kid. And it wasn't because he beat me or anything like that. He paddled me much less than my mother did. I can almost remember the times that my dad got me. But man, he had this, we used to call it, Dad, I'm going to get you here. We used to call it, when he would get mad, he'd look like this. And man, we would call it, he said, he had the sun in his eyes. Man, he was super mad. He'd look like this at you. And then he'd say a few words. Man, he wouldn't cuss. I've never heard my dad cuss. But he would say something, boy, I'm going to get over here and I'm going to, you know, do that. Man, you'd just be like, I would prefer to, as much as I hated being spanked, I would have much preferred to catch the whipping from my dad or my mom than to have my dad deal with me like that, because he was just, you know, he's not a big man. My dad's much 5 or 6 inches shorter than I am. But he just had this way and this authority about him that when he dealt with you, he dealt with you. But now at this stage in our relationship, you know, when I go places, my dad wants to come. I find that amazing. Because as a kid, I was just like, oh, goodness, there's Dad. I better not do anything wrong. In the same way with God, as we mature with him, and not that he's like that in the beginning, because God is loving. However, God does have wrath. As we believe upon him, as we are faithful to him and believe that what he did through his son is true and real, then we can move forward to that place where we can have peace with God. The shoes of peace from the gospel, we can have a peace directly with God and know that he is not mad with us no matter what we've done. Now, we don't go out doing things, and there's certain things that once we're saved, we just don't want to do. The Holy Spirit convicts me daily of things that I'm, a thought that I may have had or a direction that I wanted to go or whatever. But as we learn that, we know we're in the confines of God, that he's okay with us, and it's good. Because we believe upon him and his son, Jesus Christ. The next thing that we'll, part of the armor that we're looking at, because again, we're talking about the fight here, how to fight the right way, is the shield of faith. And so let's go to that familiar text. Some of you may remember and may not need to go there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith, I've always kind of struggled with that definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I have to almost see things in order to kind of make it real for me sometimes. But I found God gave me this definition, not that I was the one that just put everything together. God gave it to me. It says, faith is firm belief that leads to confident action. I'll say it one more time. Faith is firm belief that leads to confident action. Faith is not just believing something. You can believe something all you want. I believe I'm going to be a doctor. I believe I'm going to be a doctor. I believe I'm going to be a doctor. I ain't going to be no doctor unless I go to med school, not in this society, unless I'm going to trick people, get a counterfeit something and a stethoscope and open up an office and get ready to go to jail. I believe I'm going to be whatever. You have to do something in order to be it. Faith is a firm belief that leads to confident action. Faith causes us to act on the truth, even though we don't see it. It causes us to act on the truth, even though we don't see it. I do XYZ because I already know the outcome. That's what faith is. I start working on something, or I start going in a direction because I have faith. We have to have that faith in the word. That shield of faith is we'll delve a little bit further into that. But if we went a little further in Hebrews 11, 1, we see that those people that were in that kind of hall of fame of faith, they didn't just think on things, they did something. So when God called Abraham, he grabbed Isaac up and he went up that mountain. When Moses was in Pharaoh's palace, you know, when he was growing up at Pharaoh's table, he shut that down. He left. He put some feet on his faith because it just didn't feel right to him. Noah built that ark, even though people were looking at him like, this dude crazy. But he got out there and started building. Or he might have had a few people helping him, but for all those years, he built. Rain, Noah, you know, what you doing? Building an ark. Why? God told me to build it and it's going to rain and, you know, some things going to happen. I don't know if he said this. The Bible don't say this. I'm just ad-libbing here. But I'm sure, as gargantuous as the ark was, some people had to come and ask him some questions. Hey, man, what you doing? Why they all night building on this thing? But he did it by faith, even though it hadn't rained. Well, it's going to rain and all this water. Yeah, you crazy, Noah. But he did it. The walls of Jericho, they came down. He told them, walk around there. Walk around. Walk around. Can you imagine what the people in Jericho that were looking down were thinking? Were they throwing stuff at them? Like, man, these people crazy. Some of them, if they had heard of the Hebrew God, then they were probably like, uh-oh, this ain't good. I don't know what they were thinking. But they didn't just sit there and think about walking around. They walk around it seven times and then shout, ah! Blow the trumpet. The walls came down. The harlot Rahab, in that same situation, saved herself and her family by faith because she did something. She didn't just think, well, I think I should go and talk to them people because maybe I just believe that it's going to happen. She had to do something. And in the same way, we had to. These people had faith to act upon God prompting them to do something that was crazy by most, except for those that have faith. So those that have faith, they didn't find that stuff crazy. So when you tell people, man, I'm not taking no medicine for that, in faith, the majority of people, in fact, the majority of Christians are going to look at you like you crazy. Now, again, let me put my disclaimer out here. I'm not telling nobody to stop taking their medicine. That's between you and God. You do what you need to do. But what I will say is, I know this for myself, and I'm not bragging. If I'm bragging, my boast is in God. Every year, when the seasons change from winter to spring, and from fall to winter, however that works, from when it gets cold to hot and from when it goes from hot to cold, I would get this terrible sinus headache thing, and I would go get Theraflu, and I'd take it, and after a couple days, it would go away. I got sick and tired of it. I said, I don't want to deal with that anymore, Lord. Prompting of the word, by hearing the word, by reading the word, understanding that God said, not you might be healed, but that you shall be healed. I said, let me start here. I don't even remember the last time I took a Theraflu. I just haven't, because God has been good. Now, do I get a drippy nose everywhere? Well, maybe so. I don't get that anymore, though, I promise you. And I've never been a person where it's allergies or anything, but it would just come. I don't know where it would come from, and my head would be hurting and all that. I'm like, I'm not living like this. I'm not. I'm going to put this faith on, and we're going, Lord, you're going to work it out, but I'm just going to believe, and I'm going to stop taking the Theraflu. So I had to do something. I couldn't believe and keep taking the Theraflu and say, okay, God, you'll heal me. No. Well, God will. And some people will say, well, he did heal you in 2 days after that. I have not gotten that again. That don't happen anymore because God is faithful. So this shield of faith, we said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when Paul was talking about this shield, it was the Roman shield because Paul was in jail and he saw, and he was in Rome and he was in these places where they, you know, they carried shields and these guys were warriors and Romans were trained up to be warriors. Now their shields, I don't know if you can see it, but the shields that they carried were almost the size of a door. They were big shields. And the shields were designed, they had a resin on it and maybe leather so that when the fiery arrows were shot at them that the whole shield wouldn't burn up. But the shield also had some things. When they would fight, and if they were fighting against another group of people, the warriors would come, you would get a group here that would get here and they would hold the shield. And then the ones behind them, if this person was here, they would hold their shields up. The shields had these ridges on the end so that they would interconnect with the other shields. So when the flaming arrows were shot at them, they could brace and get behind them, and they didn't even have to worry so much about shields coming straight down on them. They could get here and hold them. And so I think that, and Paul saw all of these things. I've never seen a Roman shield. Maybe there's one still somewhere around. But he had to be thinking, I assume, that, you know, some kind of way through this interconnectedness as it pertains to us, that sometimes when we're in war, as I mentioned earlier, or in situations, we get fearful. Well, sometimes our faith, you know, it may, for a minute, may wane, or we may have questions. And that's why when that group or legion or however many of those warriors get together, they're stronger than the one. So when our faith may lack, we need to be around other believers, which is why we need people to be in the house of God so that we can lean on one another. So when things start getting a little, you know, you have to find that person. And God always, if you're seeking, gives you that person. It may just be one person. I know I have. Thank God I have more than one. But there are people that I can call when I'm like, man, I don't know what this is. What is God trying to say to me? What is this all about? I can reach out to them, and we can put them shields up. And while I'm scratching my head, they're still there battling. Now, I'm still doing something. I'm still in the battle. I got my shield up. But those shields can interconnect, and they can put out fiery darts of the adversary. And we're stronger together in many cases with two shields than we are with one. We can block more of the tricks that the adversary throws at us. Now, the helmet of salvation. Let's talk about that piece of the armor. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I'm going to go ahead and read. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So basically what that's saying is that through Jesus Christ, when we pass, he's going to give us a glorious body. So the helmet of salvation is something that protects the mind from fear affliction, anxieties, stress, and all kind of other things that comes to buffet our head. The hope of our salvation serves as our mind's protection. So as I think of this, I think of when I was in school, there was a guy that had been on campus forever. And I'm not going to say his name right now. But he would walk from one building over to the next. And during the springtime, they had these big bushes right coming out of the doorway, going outside. Now, Papa Joe was walking, man. He'd be walking slow. You know, he was an older guy, but everybody loved him. And so these magpies or whatever would fly at his head, you know, and he'd be doing that. And we'd be silly. We'd be sitting up there laughing, whatever, instead of going down there trying to help him. But it wasn't a long walk. So in the same way, if he had, well, he would wear this little cap, but they would still be kind of dive bombing him because the birds were protective of their nest. There's this saying that goes, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest on it. Well, that's kind of what we would think about when the guy would be walking from one spot to the next. That helmet of salvation for us, it's that thing that we put to keep us from, to keep our thoughts in the right direction so that when bad things start happening, our mind is focused. We make up our mind before all these things come. You know, the adversary who walks around like a roaring lion, he wants to make us think, well, man, well, I'm going to kill you. For most people, you know, when those things are said, you get scared because we all want to live. I want to live. I'm not morbid or anything. I don't want to pass. But there's certain things, and, you know, maybe I would do differently. I don't know. But I know what I've told myself. That if somebody came up and did certain things, I'd just be gone. Hey, man, do what you're going to do. I get to go and be with the Lord anyway. Now, that may be something, I don't know about all of that, brother. Something wrong with you. But to at least even have the mind to do that, you got to think about those things ahead of time. You got to put that helmet on before it happens. Because otherwise, you're going to scatter. There's certain things that you will never do. A warrior, a good warrior, should I say. When he goes to battle with the mindset that, man, I might not come back. He goes in there with the best and the worst in mind, but to do his best, knowing that, hey, man, I want to get back, but if I don't, it's okay because I got a cause that I'm fighting for. What greater cause are we fighting for than for our God, for Jesus? Now, we're not fighting like that in that sense. We're talking about how we fight, but we recognize that our God is good and that if we do, we get to go home and be with him. But that helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation, the way we put that helmet on is to concentrate on the fact that earth is not our home, but heaven is. The earth is not our home, but heaven is our home. Let's talk about the one offensive weapon that God gives us, which is the sword of the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, right? The Greek word for word here is rhema. And rhema means the spoken word of God or something that is spoken. So we use this rhema in order to fight against the things of the adversary. See, the way we use the sword of the Spirit is to recall and to speak out the scripture that can help us in those situations. See, for every temptation, there is a counter scripture. For every temptation, there is a counter scripture. It is up to us to learn those scriptures so that when we are tempted, we can fall back and we can speak the word to whatever that situation is. No different than when the adversary came to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness. He spoke the word. He didn't say, he didn't just go to the devil and run him off or thwart him. He used the word as the sword, as the offensive weapon against the adversary. In the same way, For every temptation, there is a counter scripture. It is up to us to learn. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Just like a counterpuncher in boxing, that's how we use that sword. That's how we use that word. So when folk are boxing, you know, and you're dancing, you're getting around, when that opponent goes to punch and you slip it, that's when you counterpunch. That's when you come with the word. When the adversary swings, okay, we saw in the word that we have to be vigilant and sober. We can't be drunken. We can't be not. The best boxers, they see very well. That's why they can see the punches coming before they come. They don't fight with their eyes closed. They don't fight drunken and then fall off out the ring. They're vigilant. They're keeping in their mind. They're thinking. They're seeing those punches. So when the punches come, even if they get hit, they call it rolling with the punches. Get hit, rolls with the punches so he's not hurt as bad. And then he counterpunches, bam, real quick, comes back and hits. But that's how the word is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's cutting, it's taking the adversary apart. That's how we fight. That is the right way to fight, with the word. God has equipped us. We have to put all the armor on, but we have to make certain that we, A, put the armor on, and then B, that we learn the word. And then the last thing that we have to do at the end, where Paul is talking about this whole armor of God that we're going to put on, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, Paul knows that all of this armor and everything is great, but it's prayer and it's time and meditation with God that keeps us focused, that keeps us consistent, that as we have this armor on and we have this sword, this double-edged sword in our hand against the adversary, it's the prayer life. It's the consistency of our prayer life. It's the consistency of our time with God that keeps and protects us through everything. There's a belt of truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness. There's shoes of peace from the gospel. There's a shield of faith. There's a helmet of salvation. There's a sword of the Spirit. And there's prayer. Together, all of those things keeps us going in the right direction, keeps our minds focused, keeps us safe from the adversary. We don't have any chinks if we're doing all of those things all the time. Now, yes, it may rain, but you remember we talked about that peace, having that peace. As long as we're in the armor. Now, if you take a part of it off, if you say, "Oh, I'm not going to read today," don't start it, because that's where the adversary is. Kind of like a garment. A little thread is on there, and you pull it, and the whole garment falls apart. You don't want to do that. You want to stay in there with God, making sure that we are fighting the right way. We're not just swinging at the air. We're not just throwing the word here willy-nilly. We're appropriating it for what it's supposed to be appropriated to. When the adversary comes with temptation, we throw the sword of the Spirit at it. We throw the word at it, and that's how we win. The right way to fight is what we're doing here. Amen? Amen. Well, I guess we'll pray before we get started. We're offline. So let me just pray, and then we'll get started with our communion service. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for, again, this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the armor that you have given us, Heavenly Father, daily, Heavenly Father. Let us remember to seek you, dear God, to keep the armor on and to continue to study in the word, to learn it, Heavenly Father, so that we are not without an offensive weapon, so that we are not in this war without a sword, without a weapon. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Help us to continue to do our part and not grow weary in fighting this fight. Father, we thank you. We already know what the outcome is. It is heaven for us. The consequences are good. We thank you and we praise you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this time, we'll